It's fun to be here in March. So, and boy, you know, I just feel torn this morning talking about, we're going to do our series on love. And there's just so many amazing things I wish I could share about a Palm Sunday. Just so many amazing things. And I was just thinking this morning, the world would probably be a better place if we spent 45 minutes a week studying physics and all week long studying spiritual topics. And there's value in all that, but boy, there's just so many amazing things that God has done that we're just not really that clued in on. And one of my favorite things to talk about with Palm Sunday is just Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on a particular day and the prophecy in Daniel about, you know, Daniel, there's a prophecy in Daniel about the very day the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem. And people have calculated that day out, and it all starts from when there was a decree given to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and there's three possible dates for that. But you pick one of those dates, and it comes out to, I think, April 29th, 29 AD, can't quite remember the day, which just happens to be the Sunday before Passover that particular year. And it's really interesting that there was only one day in all of Jesus' entire career where he ever proclaimed himself the Messiah publicly. Only one. Palm Sunday, he goes and he gets the donkey. He does the whole thing. He fulfills every prophecy he can fulfill. He goes, I'm the Messiah. For 3 years, people have been saying to him, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And he goes, I'm not going to tell you. And this day rolls around, and he does everything. He says, yes, if you don't say it, the stones are going to say it. And then he said, if only you had known on this day, that which would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from you. And the very next day, on Monday, they said, now are you the Messiah? And he said, I'm not going to tell you. One day in Jesus' life. And if you take those prophecies in Daniel and you walk them out to that very day, if you believe those prophecies, you could have gone and gotten a lawn chair and sat it outside the city gates and gone, he's coming today. He's coming somewhere today. Keep your eyes up. He's showing up today. And all of a sudden, you'd see this guy get this donkey and have people wave palm branches and enter the city. It is just so amazing how clear God has been with us. But it doesn't matter how clear we are. We don't see it and we don't believe it because it's all a heart issue for us. And I think he's going to have so much fun when we enter eternity and we have eyes that can see clearly. He says, come here, let me show you all this stuff I did. You're going to love this. You missed the whole thing. But you're going to be so amazed when you see how closely I was in your midst and how clearly I spoke. And there's so many things to be amazed at. But we just get amazed at other things because we just don't get a lot of time to engage with all this. But God's amazing. And we're going to talk about one of the most amazing dimensions of it all, and that's love. And this is our series, Life and Love. Week one was love in God. And I got these different phrases, you know. So what's that about? What's love in God about? It's his nature. Yeah, what else can we say there? What was my Bible verse on this one? God is love. And we don't think about that enough either. You don't think about that enough either. You didn't think about that enough this week. You didn't lock in on that in a way that could be transforming your life like you could have. The ultimate reality, what is there, what will be, what has been, what will always conquer, what will always win, what will always fill everything in the end is love. That's what God is. And There is the next one was love from God, and what does that mean? Yes. And from God to who? Everything's made to us, to the whole creation, that we are loved. And if there's anything that's true about you and me, it's that we need to know we're loved. And if you don't know that, there's just something about yourself you don't know yet. And you're going to discover that. That of all the things that are true about you, of all the different dimensions of who you are, and there's lots of them, one of them is you really need to be loved and affirmed. You need to be accepted and valued. And it is part of how you're wired. You can't escape it. There's no way to get away from it. It is part of your very nature, part of being made in the image of God. And so God loves us. He loves everything that He's made. And I really believe this dimension of this series, week one and week two, this is the point of all of it. And if I could call us to lock our minds into anything and just go over it and over and over it, it would be those first two weeks. Because they change us, they move us. And I wanted to share a couple of verses I think we have in our previous messages, but it says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what changed Paul's life? It was that he knew that he was loved. He wrote, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, because we're convinced that there is really actually an act of love, a life of love out there. We love because He first loved us. And in Romans 12, after Paul spends 12 chapters talking about the amazing things that God's done for us, he says this, do not be conformed to this present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discover in practice what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And there's two possibilities for our lives. We'll be conformed, or we'll be transformed. If you're not a Christian, you are conformed. You don't have any option. That's all there is for you. You conform to the environment around you, to the world around you. But if you're a Christian, you have an option. God's Spirit is inside you. You can be transformed. But how are you transformed? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way we get out of the patterns of this world is by having our minds locked into the things that are true from God. There is no other escape. And as I think about the Christian world today, as I think about us, I think the great need in 21st century Western Christianity is we don't get renewed minds. We try to live the Christian life, we try to do the Christian actions, we try to follow the Christian morals, we try to do the Christian ethics, but we have not been transformed by God. And I've been reminded about this again. Some of us are reading Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, which is a biography. Have you guys ever read this book? This is my favorite biography. I like biographies. But I was impressed in here, again, by his relationship with God. And I've read a bunch of biographies, and there's an interesting thing about biographies. People in biographies always have problems. I always have trials. I always have a lot of hard things going on. But I have never yet read a biography where the guy's problem was, I just couldn't get my quiet time. I just never found time to be in the Word. I just never got time to get with God. They were people who were living on a relationship with God. And I was struck by this is just out of chapter 2. It says, this is a little bit of his journal. It says, a leisure afternoon had brought opportunity for prayer, and moved by deep longings, he sought his room to be alone with God. So he had an afternoon with nothing going on. He said, hey, you know what? I think I'm just going to try to connect with God here. And this is what he writes. Well do I remember how in the gladness of my heart I poured out my soul before God, again and again confessing my grateful love to Him who had done everything for me, who had saved me when I had given up all hope and even desire for salvation. I besought Him to give me some work to do for Him as an outlet of love and gratitude. Well do I remember as I put myself, my life, my friends, my all upon the altar, the deep solemnity that came over my soul and the assurance that my offer was accepted. The presence of God became unutterably real and blessed as I remember stretching myself on the ground and lying there before Him with unspeakable awe and unspeakable joy. For what service I was accepted, I knew not, but a deep consciousness that I was not my own took possession of me, which has never since been effaced. I thought, wow, how long has it been since the average Christian has had a moment with God like that? Where you found yourself laying on the ground, you were just overwhelmed with joy. You were just overwhelmed with the sense that He's with you, with His reality. Guys' biographies get written about, know that experience. And so often, we try to obey their obedience, but we do not know their walk with God. And I just want to challenge you. You know, one of the things, I love that first, the opening, you know, introduction to it. A leisure afternoon had brought opportunity for prayer. When's the last time you had a leisure afternoon? And I thought, well, he's a young man. I think he's still in his teens here. But think of all the temptations he didn't have. He didn't think, you know what, I think I'll check my Facebook. I'm just gonna turn on the Xbox. All the things that are constantly barraging us. He had nothing going on that afternoon, and he had nothing going on that afternoon. There was nothing to do. And so he took the opportunity to seek God. You and I face a greater battle. The important things in our life, we're supposed to have a lot more free time, right? I mean, it took him a lot longer to do his laundry than it takes us. There's a lot of things that took him a whole lot more time to do. We have a lot more time, and we fill it with other things. And I just want to challenge you, so many of you really want to live your life for God. But is part of that taking time, seeking God, believing that you can connect with Him, believing that you can build a relationship with Him? Is that part of it, or is it all just us? Is it just this human dynamic of being in a church and we're together? But do you have times where you know what it means to be with God? Now, I wouldn't say I'm any Hudson Taylor. I don't know if I was going to write a biography about my life. But I do know what it means to seek God and find Him. And it's been a long time since I've been laying on the ground and enraptured in joy. But even yesterday, I felt like I just felt really burdened. Actually, I feel burdened today. Just so many things. The student world's been really busy, and last week I think all those guys had their time of, oh, I'm overwhelmed, and I think it finally just caught up to me. I'm older, it takes me longer. But I started working on my message yesterday. I thought, I can't even work on it. I can't even work on my message. It was just like, don't work on your message, you hypocrite. And I just had to walk and pray and think and read verses, and I read through Lamentations, which is a really depressing book, but it's at its core, Jeremiah believes in the goodness of God. And at its core, he's certain of the loving kindness of the Lord. And after a while, finally I felt like God giving me thoughts that grounded me. Like, God, where's the ground here? There's so many things that are just, they're just not in the place where they're supposed to be, God. It's just not. And God just said, John, here's your ground. Here's your ground. And it was an experience with God that was real. It was centering. It was grounding. And it was part of a relationship with God. Now, I trust that we all have those times. But I just want to tell you, we need them. We need them. And if you think that doing more in your Christian life is just doing more outwardly, you're just not going to make it. You have to know Point number one, God is love. Point number two, God loves this world and God loves me. And He made me for relationship with Him. And I can connect with Him. I am walking with Him. I have a relationship with Him. And in some ways, He's the easiest person to relate to because He never lets us down on His end of things. In the other ways, it's really hard because we can't see Him. We can't see Him. Who am I even talking to here? And this book was written so long ago, and I got to trust that God's somehow going to connect with me. And so everything else in this series about how we're to love and what love looks like and all the stuff we're supposed to do, you guys, you have got to have your source. You've got to have your source. You've got to be able to go find God. And if you can't, you can only live off other people's faith and eventually you'll just totally burn out. And the Christian world is full of people like that. Many of them at one point in their life working really hard in the church. And yet 10 years later, 15 years later, they're not even going to church. Do you know God? Do you know point one and point two in a personal way for you? And do you have the courage to believe that you can teach yourself how to grow in a relationship with God? You must pursue. God said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When's the last time you can say you did that? I searched for him with all my heart. He says, well, I'm telling you, if you do that, you'll find me. Where's God? Where's God? My life seems so dry. My life seems so dry. Well, boy, I know that feeling. Let me ask you this. Have you sought God with all your heart? And if you haven't, don't come whining to God or to me, because He said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He is not into busyness. He's into relationship. He says, I made you to hang with me. You haven't been hanging with me. Life gets dry. Okay, so that's not even my message. So I've talked about Palm Sunday. I've talked about last week's. And hopefully we can do this week's a little shorter. So, week number three, love for God. So what was that about? Love for God. Love in God, love from God, love for God. Yeah. So that's, what are we supposed to do with this thing that moves us? God, we sense God's love and we're just moved to respond. And what's the first thing we're supposed to do with this love? Love God back. Love God back. Hey, this thing that rolls out of your life, you realize you're loved and you just go, I want to love. I want to love. God says, great. Okay, love me first. Love me first. That keeps it all straight. This thing that rolls out of your heart, you just want to respond. Okay, the first place to bring it is right here. Bring it to me, says God, because that will keep everything else straight. And that was last week. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first command. He commands us to do that because that's what really keeps us centered. And then there's love with God. And that's going to be the second. Second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're to love God and we're to love others. And I'm just going to focus on one part of that today, which I think is where the Bible focuses almost exclusively. Who are we told we're supposed to love? Most of the time. Our enemies. We're told we're supposed to love our enemies. We're only told that once. Maybe twice. Each other. And who's each other? Brothers. Yes. We are told in the Bible, almost all the instruction about loving is to love other believers. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I would not predict that. And I would not say that that's the focus of most Christian teaching. That's not the focus of a lot of our cultural thinking. But if we look at the Bible, about 85%, that's my guess, a bunch of it, almost all of it, is about commands related to love for us to love each other. Well, that seems sort of inward, doesn't it? I mean, that seems sort of like, what's going on there? But again, generally speaking, I found that God's right. He turns out to be right in the end. So I always give him the benefit of the doubt. One of the places he says this, and we're going to look at a bunch of them, who we instructed to love the most, one another. In John 13, he says something really interesting. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And who did he say that to? Yeah, the 12, yeah. Yeah, and whoever else was in that room, this was in the upper room. And so, number of interesting things about this verse. Jesus says he's given a new command. So we got the greatest commandment, we got the second greatest commandment, and then we have the new commandment. What's new about this? You know, as far as I know, this is the only new thing Jesus said. Everything he said was just really Old Testament. Both those commands, the first and the second commandment, those are commands out of the Old Testament. Those are out of Deuteronomy. Just about everything Jesus taught was just out of the Old Testament. He didn't teach anything new. Now, he taught some of it in a radical way, and some of it was in a... But this is the only thing he ever said that was new. What's new about it? Ain't nothing new about that. Come on. Okay, he was leaving soon. So this is one of the this is his last night with his guys before he raises from the dead. What's new here? It's not about God. Maybe, but the Jews were really knew they were to love their fellow people of God. Okay. Okay. I'm sorry. I gave you this out of the NIV, and it probably is really confusing. It's really all run together. And what it really says is, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. They're not separate sentences. The NIV chops everything up into separate sentences. So there's no way you could have figured that out. I'm sorry. My bad. The thing that's new is we're told to love the way he loved. That was what was new. So these guys had experienced, they're in the presence of Jehovah, Creator God, for 3 years. They've experienced love like it has never been expressed on the planet before. And the last night before Jesus dies, he says, listen, I'm going to tell you something that no one's ever been commanded to do before. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, there's nothing to that. That's easy. This is my command to you. You love one another as I have loved you. Oh my goodness. The bar just went, meow. There's never been a command like that given. Love one another the way you've experienced love from me. And then, right before that, he just washed their feet. And he's just going to die for them. And he says, which somebody pointed out, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so there's something that we have to catch here. This will be our last real critical kind of concept to stick in our head from this morning. He does say this, which Jen pointed out, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A profound statement about how everybody's going to know. I just did a debate on campus where I tried to, you know, bring all kinds of knowledge and information and stuff and, you know, prove the whole thing. And how much difference did it make to Spencer? None. Not in the slightest. Yeah. And God, you know what? God never said it would. God never said that knowledge is going to bring people to a knowledge of God. The only thing he's ever said will demonstrate to everybody in the whole world that all this stuff is true, is our love for one another. That is the ultimate apologetic. There is something that happens when Christians love one another. There's something beyond what we would normally expect. And he says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. In other words, that I am the Messiah, that I am the Christ, that you're my followers, that all this stuff is true. And Jesus says something like that again. One other place, he says it in John 17. Can I put it here? Yeah. He says this. This is his prayer. He says, that they may be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me. It's the same thing. There's something about our relationship, there's something about our dynamic, our connection, that in that, somehow, the whole world knows. Okay? So, the love we express is God's love, and when we're going to tie these thoughts together here, so that's why I said love with God, because we have the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and all those other things. So, what happens when Christians love one another in the power of the Holy Spirit? They create a kingdom of God community that cannot exist anywhere else. When I love the lost, someone with the Spirit is extending love into the world to a lost world. Okay, that's a one-way love. Love goes one way. But when Christians are filled with the Spirit and they turn to one another, there can be a community created that is supernatural, that nothing on earth can be like it. And this is why we need to understand what's being asked for here. We think we're supposed to love one another because we're all so nice and wonderful. Well, we're Christians, so we're kind of nice, so we're easy to like one another. So we get together and we like one another. Of course, that's not true at all. Next week, or next time I share on this series, we're gonna talk about what love looks like. But now we just have to understand that you and I are called to a standard to love other believers in the power of the Spirit and to create a community that is filled with this love. And if we are successful in that, we're trying to think, how can we have our church grow? Well, we do lots of things. It is interesting. There is something here the Bible talks about that we need to really understand, because it says, if we do this, something is created that reveals something to the whole world. And what we have to be honest about is that among ourselves, we struggle with loving one another just as much as anybody else does. There is nothing easy about loving anyone, including other people in your church. The very first time I went to get counsel from a Christian leader, I'd only been saved a few months, and I got saved, and I was in this fraternity, and there was two guys that were discipling me, giving their whole life to me, and they'd shared the gospel with me and seen me saved, and I was tracking behind them like a little duck, and they were wanting me to get up in the morning and pray with them and all this stuff, and I went to my Bible study leader and said, you know what, I just got a really hard issue that I just need to get some counsel on. I don't know how to deal with it. And he looked at me real knowingly. He said, you know, John, let me just share about my life. And he launched into all these areas about struggling with moral purity in his life. And just was real open with me and real vulnerable with me, because he was just sure that's what I was struggling with. And he got all done. I said, actually, I'm here because I can't stand my roommates. And he went, oh, well, let me share about that too, because he had plenty of stories there. We can tend to go, well, you know, here's our standard obvious problems. The real deal, Jesus says, is can you love one another? These guys they wanted me to get up in the morning and pray. They wanted to talk about Bible verses with me. It was like on and on and on and on. And I just felt so bad because I knew. I mean, they weren't being overbearing. They were just being like so gracious and kind to me, and I was just so selfish. I just wanted to do my own thing. But here's the deal. If you want to follow Christ, understand this. The Bible is real clear. If there's other people you are not loving in your Christian community, Jesus said, you've got an issue that needs to be addressed. There is a standard, a supernatural standard, and God says, my glory hangs on this. There's supposed to be something beyond what you can do by yourself. There's supposed to be a community that exists that can't be there based on just what you are. You have to go where you would not normally go. You have to make decisions you would not normally make. You have to live outside of who you are in and of yourself as just a mere man. You've got to walk in the Spirit, and you've got to make choices of love for Jesus Christ. Your response to Him is to love. That's what we are called to. That is the very first thing after God our love is called to, is to love one another and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yield your life. yield your life, and for God's sake, you let go and love. The whole world is loving as a response to each other, as a response to circumstances, and that's the only way they can love. And God says, you be different. You respond to me. You let go and love because of me. And it'll make you different than the whole rest of the world. And people will know there's something else pushing that guy's buttons, because it's sure not what's around him. Something is different about him. He's responding to something I don't see. That's where God is calling us. And, you know, we could go verses after verse, but this is what we said before. They express the only apologetic that Jesus said would convince the whole world. So what does God make us all to want? He makes us all want love. We're all designed to need love. When people see a love that's supernatural, they go, oh my goodness, never seen that before, never seen that before. And they watch it, and they watch it. Now, they might not accept it. They might reject it. They might want to kill it. If you really live for Christ, people are either going to love you or hate you. And if they hate you, they're going to hate you intensely, because you convict them, and they hate it, and they hate you. People either loved Jesus or they hated him. And that's true for everybody that lives for Jesus. So, New Testament's full of instructions to love one another. Peter wrote this, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. I think this is so cool. Several places, God calls for our heart. Well, I'll love you. That means, you know, I'll whatever. I'll give you a ride. I'll do whatever. God says, no. I'm asking for more than that. The Spirit is able to bring more than that out of you. I want you to love deeply from the heart. That's what I'm asking. Oh, but it's not in me. No, it isn't in you. But God says, but it's in me. And I'm in you. Love one another deeply from the heart. You can be different than you've ever been. Well, I'm not that kind of guy. Well, you know what? Doesn't matter. That guy died. Jesus is living inside you. Love one another deeply from the heart. Be new, be different. Be alive. Jesus bought the right for you to live alive. Live alive. Love one another deeply from the heart. You do not have the right to live any other way. That is a call on you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then he wrote in Ephesians, this is the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, after three chapters of telling us about all that God's done for us, he said this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live life worthy of the calling that you've received that I've just spent three chapters talking about. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And the reality is, love takes lots of bearing with, doesn't it? Lots of bearing with. Just lots of bearing with. We don't have the right to not bear with. I like this verse later in Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. This is the ESV. I think it's the only one that uses that particular word. But I love that. Tender-hearted. God is such a person of the heart. He's always calling for our heart. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I just want to look at John 21 as a one more place just to see God's heart in all this. Let's look at John 21. This is a few weeks after Palm Sunday. And it says on page 769 in our house Bible, it says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. This is, of course, after his resurrection. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, hey, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. It happened once before in Peter's life, hadn't it? Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They weren't far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, we don't know how much Peter had engaged with the Lord before this. It seems likely that though Peter would have seen him, they had never addressed Peter's last action before Jesus died. And Peter had been chosen by the Lord to be the leader of the 12. Jesus had singled him out. Jesus had given him a place of responsibility. Peter had stepped into that, owned that. The night at the Last Supper, he had sworn to Jesus that he would never betray him. He would never leave him. He would never deny him. And then when they went into Caiaphas' house, in the sight of Jesus, where Jesus could see him and look at him, in Jesus' presence, he swore an oath that he never knew him. What do you think that did to Peter's heart? What question would be in your heart? The question would be in my heart would be, okay, what's my place now? I know it's not what it was. I know it's not what it was. Is there any place for me at all? Am I done here? And we could talk about what it did to Jesus' heart, because it had to have hurt Jesus' heart more than it hurt Peter's to be denied that way. He knew Peter would do it, but it still had to be just like a knife to just see him standing right there and swearing. "You're swearing, you don't even know me." And Jesus was utterly alone. And so this had to be resolved, and Peter had to know where he was. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Expositors for 2,000 years have tried to figure out who these are, whether it's the fish or the other disciples. And I don't think anybody's ever really figured it out. But Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now there's an important play on words here that some of you guys probably know and some of you don't. But in the Greek, there's a number of words for love, and in the English, we only have one. But Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you love me agape love? Do you love me with unconditional love? Do you love me with the love I love you? And Peter replies back with, Lord, you know I phileo love you. You know I love you with affection. I love you as a friend. I'm fond of you. I just want to be with you. And so he didn't answer Jesus as he'd asked. And so Jesus says again, Simon, son of John, do you truly agape love me? He's pushing him. Come on, come on. This is what I'm wanting you to say. I'm wanting you to say you agape love me, Peter. Do you agape love me? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. God, you know that I'm so yearning to be with you. You know that I'm so fond of you. You know you are such a friend to me. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And Peter learned a lesson. He didn't speak more than he was. He did not agape love Jesus, and I don't either. But he knew one thing. He knew, I am bonded to you. I yearn to be with you. I do love you in that way. My heart so wants to be with you. And that's what God wants from us. But our point in this is, what did Jesus say to him to receive him back? He said, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. And think of all the things he could have said. He had three shots. Jesus, you can say three things. You can say three things to Peter. Okay, Peter, I want you to lead well. I want you to be courageous. I want you to take care of the saints. The same thing. Over and over. You want to be connected with me? Here's my heart. Take care of the people following me. Take care of the people following me. Watch out for my lambs. Take care of my sheep. That's what I want from you, Peter. And Peter understood that the very place that he had been given in the beginning was his. It was his place to walk in. And he had been forgiven completely. And if you've had that experience lately, and I hope you have, where you have experienced the forgiveness of God, where you just go, oh my goodness, I can't believe he's forgiven me all that stuff, all that garbage, and to just receive that. And Peter had that experience. And of course, it's interesting to see how it walks out. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you're younger, you dress yourself and where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch yourself out, stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. So Peter's going to become an old man. So Peter knows Jesus is not going to be back for a while. He's going to get old, and then he's going to die. And he's going to be put to death. He's going to die at men's hands. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, well, Lord, what about him? I just think Jesus must have just smiled. He looked at Peter and he just smiled. And Peter looked back and went, oh. And Peter smiled and they hugged and Jesus ruffled his hair. And because right away, Peter's making the same mistake. He's comparing himself. He's going, well, what about him, though? I mean, why can't he have the same thing I'm going to have? And you don't love him more, do you? And Jesus just went, Peter. And we are what we are. But God just wants us to bring what we are for him. And When we want to please Jesus, what does he ask of us? When you have those moments where you're close to God and you go, God, I really want to serve you. God's not looking for, and I'll go to Africa. I mean, it might be great to say I'll go to Africa, but really what he's wanting to know, are you loving the people that you're living with? Or are you loving the people around you? Are you loving the people in your church? Are you taking care of his sheep? There's so many needs in this circle right here. So many heart needs, so many other needs. Do we love? And so I'm going to give you a chance to have a little bit of an application here. We've got a couple minutes left. And Elena, would you come up and just kind of play some nice, thoughtful music on the keyboard for us? I want you guys all to take a 3x5 card, okay? Pick your favorite color. I want you to think about two, maybe three people, more than one, two or three, not more than three, more than one. And I want you to think of two or three people, believers, hopefully, typically believers you're close to, people you see, people you're going to connect with, maybe people here in this church. And I want you to think of two people that you feel like you have an opportunity to love. You have an opportunity to bring the power of the Holy Spirit. You have an opportunity to walk where you would not normally walk in your own strength, in your own personality and who you are. But you think Jesus would want you to walk that way. And I want you to think of those two people and then something that in this next week, you could do. There might be something you need to get right with somebody. Somebody you haven't been bearing with, like you need to bear with them. There might be somebody that you know there's a need. Someone you can touch a heart. And I want you to write those two or three names on that card and write down what you want to do, what you're going to do to express love for them. And I want you to do that, and I want you to bring your card back next week. Well, actually, since next week is Easter, you don't have to bring your card back. You bring it back next time I teach, but you won't remember. You'll have lost it by then. So just make sure you do what's on your card. Two or three names, two or three things that you think would express the love that's supposed to exist in this Kingdom of God community that exists here. Those things you're already going to do, that's fine. You can't, you know, get convicted of anything else. You should be doing these things all the time. Something Jesus would smile at. Let's give Jesus a good week in this church. Love to have Jesus go, that was a good week. That was a good week. And do it in the power of God's love for you. We love because we're loved. Don't try to find the love in yourself. Love doesn't glorify God anyway. The love that glorifies God is the love that's reflected from Him. It's a love you've already been given. It's got to be used love. Comes to you, it's got to be secondhand. We're into secondhand love here. We get it from God and we pass it on. And if you don't have any secondhand love, maybe you need to spend some time with the Lord this week. Go over verses on God's love. God, I need some love to give away. My bucket's empty. Could I find some love? Give away. God will give you some. We're just a love goodwill store. He drops it off and we pass it out. Well, Lord Jesus, I just pray you'd lay on our heart that you want something supernatural in our midst. By my own nature, my love is very limited. But I do know a little bit about what it means to yield and let go and let your Spirit love. Trust, we all know a little bit of that, a little bit of the joy of that, the life that's in that. And I pray, God, that this week, that you would lay on our heart that we're supposed to go beyond ourselves. We're supposed to go where we haven't been. We're supposed to be who we would not be apart from your salvation. We're supposed to love what Jesus loved. And I ask, God, that as we do that, we'd sense a fellowship with you. Wow, anybody that's taking care of Jesus' sheep sure has fellowship with Jesus. That's what Jesus is concerned about. I pray we'd sense your nearness as we love, not with our love, not because we're good, not because we're nice, but we love because you love. Help us express your heart in the world and with one another. In Jesus' name.